All right, Matthew chapter 7. And Simon's starting to follow along in his Bible, so I'm going to make sure you've got it. Matthew chapter 7, all right? And we are closing, I keep saying that we're closing towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount. We are, it's getting there. And so this is where, they're not quite closing remarks, but they're kind of in that concluding vein as Jesus begins kind of wrapping this up. And in chapter 7, we're going to just read two verses tonight, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Okay, and I will read them here. It's Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." So tonight we're going to look at the broad way and the narrow way, very simple passage, but we're calling this tonight the disciple way, okay? So the disciple way. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into this tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word that you've given us and for this discipleship class that Jesus taught those very first disciples, and we have learned a lot along the way through here, I trust, and there's a lot here for us to process and to work into our life. And as we look at this passage tonight, I pray that you would help us to have eyes to see the things that you would have us to see in your word, and to be willing to make change in our life where that needs to happen. Lord, there are changes that no doubt we do need to make and things that we do need to adjust. And I pray tonight that you would give us just the urgency through this passage to be willing to do that even tonight. And just give us the grace to be honest with ourselves and with your Holy Spirit tonight, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now, how many of you are indecisive, would admit to be indecisive? You're not sure? Some of you are like, I'm not sure if I am or not. Yeah. Okay. I don't know. I tend to be that way with some things. Sometimes you're driving down the road. We were on vacation, and sometimes you're saying, well, where should we eat dinner? Like, I don't know. Let's just wait. You know, wait for the next thing or whatever, you know. And you can some things you can put off, you know, like, oh, I know I need to be healthy, and I need to make some changes in my diet, but, you know, I don't know exactly which thing to do, so I'll just wait, you know, just put it off a little bit. And sometimes, though, you run into things where you have to make a choice, like right now. And I've mentioned this before, but as I was looking at this, I thought of it again, just that because it was so, it put us in such a silly place. A couple years ago, we watched this documentary about food. I've mentioned this before, and it started talking about juicing things and how bad all the things are in our kitchen and how we don't eat right and just this kind of stuff. And I'm not a sucker for stuff like that, but the more we watched it, the more it was like, oh, wow, everything we feed our children is poison, and we're not eating real food. We're eating plastic chemicals. Just kind of worked ourselves into a frenzy, and it was really funny because it brought us to this place at the end. It was like on a Sunday afternoon, we had an afternoon service, I think, at church, and it was like we had the evening off, and after we watched all these things, we're looking at each other thinking, well, what are we going to eat for supper? Like, I don't know. There's no food in our house. I mean, we thought of going out in the lawn and eating it, you know, because maybe, yeah, I don't know. I mean, it drove us to a place where it was like, now what? Because we're going to put something in our mouth, and I don't know what that is. And so, you know, we kind of looked at each other like, is it going to be like this forever? Are we always going to? Now, thankfully, we've kind of, you know, those things wear down, and we found a place of balance, I think. We're still striving for that. But sometimes you get to a place where you have to make a decision right now. And that's kind of what Jesus is presenting here in this passage. There's a choice that he tells us to make. And the way this is worded, as we get towards the end of the message, we'll see this. This is a choice. It's not just what you're going to eat. That's important. But this is on spiritual terms. This is a really big deal. And there's a choice that's going to be presented tonight that you will make before you leave here. You will make a choice. It'll be I hate preaching like this, but it's what's listed here. It's the way the passage is laid out. And it's going to force us to make a decision. And it's right here at the end of this incredible sermon as far as what discipleship is all about. So let's dig into this tonight. Like it or not, you're stuck here. If you don't like that pressure, I guess you can go on over to the house and have some ice cream while we finish this. No, don't do that. But we'll just go through it together, all right? So first of all, this is a very simple text. It talks about a wide way and a narrow way, and a wide gate, narrow gate, and a big crowd and a little crowd, and two inns. And we're going to look at those things. But before we do, I want to just make a note here. The emphasis of this text is not inviting people. This is not an evangelistic text. He's not inviting people to be saved. Now, sometimes we use that. We use this idea of the broad way and the narrow way to talk about people getting saved. And there's certainly application here, but you think about how Jesus has presented salvation in the whole Bible. Salvation is a free gift, and it's easily accessible. It's not hard to find. In John chapter 10, I'm just going to read a few verses. You don't need to turn to these, but in John chapter 10 and verse 9, Jesus presents himself as being the door. I am the door. And just, I am here, salvation is available. In John chapter 7, he makes a declaration, come to me and drink. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, we read that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It's a gift, and it's available, and it's right there. And probably the greatest invitation in the very back of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, is where he says, whosoever will may come and drink of the water of life freely. And you see, and it's at a very appropriate place at the end of the book, where he says, okay, here's the situation, come. I mean, it's an open invitation. And I'm not preaching a soft and easy gospel, like some may, just come as you are and things, but Jesus does say, come. Are, let me change you. You don't stay as you are. You come as you are and you leave changed, of course. But it is an open invitation to whoever will come to God, confess their sins, confess that, yes, sin is sin and God is holy and God doesn't ignore sin and just the gospel that we preach here, and to call upon Christ for salvation by means of his death, burial, and resurrection, whosoever may come. It's a very open invitation, and it's not really few that will get saved. We have John's revelation in heaven of millions and millions, and there are a host of saved people in heaven. This is not an invitation to salvation that Jesus is giving here. We know that because this is not a sermon that Jesus is giving, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. This is not a sermon about salvation. It's a sermon that's been given to disciples. And so these are people that have been saved, that have chosen to follow Jesus, and are attempting to become like Jesus. And this whole Sermon on the Mount has been instructions on how a person can go from being saved to becoming like Jesus along the way. And that's why he's addressed all these heart issues and all of these interpersonal relationships and all of these things. And so at the end of that message, that's the message we're looking at, okay? At the end of that message, Jesus presents this analogy about choosing what you're going to do. Because at the end of the message, the disciples, or the believers, I guess, are at a crossroads. They're at a fork in the road. They're going to have to choose. Will they accept this lifestyle of discipleship or not? And they're being faced with a choice. And the major teaching portions of the Sermon on the Mount really is behind us. Those portions are behind us. Matthew chapter 5, dealing with the heart and issues with other folks, kind of helping to evaluate the commands, not just don't kill, but don't hate. Not just don't commit adultery, but don't lust. And all of those things. And in Matthew 6, talking about what true religion is, and talking about hypocrisy, and talking about forgiving others, and all of the things that he's talked about, those teaching portions are behind us, and now we're at a place where we have to make a decision. We have to make a choice. This is going to be very familiar to those that have been following along in our study on Wednesday nights through Proverbs about choosing the right path. I mean, we're using the same words here, so it's a very similar instruction here that Jesus gives us. So let's evaluate these. Some very simple things. He talks about a gate and a way, a road, and a couple of destinations and some groups of people. So we're just going to hit on these a little bit and see what we can pull from this tonight. So there's... First, he mentions the straight gate. So there's two gates. So you want to think about a city that would be walled, like back in their day. It's a city with a wall around it to prevent people from coming in and out. I don't know if that's Donald Trump's wall or not, but either way, it's a wall, a big wall, a huge wall. And so here he is. And so I just wanted to say that. So here he is, and here's this wall, and there's a gate that would come in. Now, there's a wide gate. And this wide gate would be a big open gate that would be so wide that you wouldn't even notice it to be a gate. It's just kind of an archway. I think of the entryway here into the auditorium from the outside. There's some doors, and then there's another opening here in the wall where the doors are always standing open. You don't even know you might not even realize there's doors there, you know. Well, it's just a broad way. You can just kind of come in and go out. There's no one checking the door. It's not like a narrow passageway. It's just as broad as can be. And of course, the spiritual idea here is that you just kind of float through. But there's no one checking things. You don't have to leave anything behind. It's big enough to just take whatever you want in, is the idea. Whatever baggage you've got, you just take it. If life is like a conveyor belt and we're going through life, it doesn't matter how big your grocery sack is, it'll fit. You just go right on through, and you just head right on through the gate, and that's the wide gate. Very simple idea. But then he says here in verse 13, he describes his admonition here is, he says, enter ye in at the straight gate. And of course, that's straight, not ght. So it's not just straight like an arrow. It's straight as in narrow, as in kind of cramped. And so this is like a very low passageway. There's been a couple of occasions I've had to go down through little tours of caves. You ever been down to a cave? This is a good time of year to go do that, because it's usually like 50 degrees down there and it's great. So you go down these caves, and I remember going down these little, you know, you're on this tour, and sometimes you'll go to places and they'll say before you go, they'll say, now you need to be at least fit enough to be able to duck under these things. I think there's one at Silver Dollar City where they go underneath there and you duck under these things, and there's some very narrow passageways. If you had a big backpack on, you'd have to take that pack off in order to get through, because it's a narrow passageway. There's a legend. I don't know if this is, I've tried to check it out and I've heard conflicting things, but where Jesus refers to a camel going through the eye of a needle. And I've heard this story told. It illustrates the point. I don't know if that was literal there as far as this story or not, but the legend goes that there was a gate in Jerusalem that was called the Eye of the Needle, and it was a very narrow gate. And if you had a camel in their day, that would be, you know, what they would use to carry a lot of their goods in and things, and a camel could fit through, but in order to fit through, you'd have to have him kneel down, take all the baggage off, take all the stuff off, and just kind of scoot forward on his knees and duck down, and he could just barely squeeze through the eye of the needle. And of course, that's illustrating the idea that, you know, how can a rich person get to heaven? Well, they're going to have to be able to get there without all of their stuff. And I don't know how true that legend is, but it illustrates the point, because the gate that goes this way is narrow. You may have a lot of baggage in your life, and you can be saved. You can be saved a lot of baggage in your life. You can be saved and still have a lot of the habits that you have, a lot of the attitudes that you had, a lot of the character that you had before you were saved. You can be saved that way, but to be a disciple, you're going to have to go through the straight gate. And that means there's going to be some things we're going to have to take off and leave behind. And we've covered those as we've gone through. There's going to be some pride we're going to have to take off. There's no room for a hypocrite in the disciple way. It's like, well, I don't. And a Christian can be a hypocrite. They're not right with God, but they can be saved. And ultimately, they're not going to be a disciple, because you have to go through the straight gate. You can have, you know, hatred and vengeance in your life, or be bitter against another person. That's going to have to come off. Lust is going to have to come off. The spirit of unforgiveness, holding a grudge, it's going to have to come off. And selfishness, and even worry over things that we've already talked about. These are all things that Jesus has already addressed. He says, listen, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to go in the disciple way, you're going to have to go through the straight gate. And if you've got all this other stuff, you're not going to fit. You're going to have to shed some things. You have to go through
there. And you're going to have to deprive yourself of some things that maybe others would accept. But Jesus, in order to be a disciple, you're going to have to leave some things behind. You say, that's a little narrow. No, it's straight. Okay, it's a little straight thinking there. It's a little narrow thinking, and it is. And this is a hard passage right here, but this is what Jesus is saying. So that's the gate. And then we get to the way or the road. Very similar. He says in verse 13, the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. So you have broad way. Very similar to the wide gate. It would make sense. You got a wide gate, you got a broad way. And it's kind of like a big open highway with no markings and just right through there. And as we came back into Texas from our trip, you get down to these Texas highways, and it's unbelievable to me, these Texas highways that are just two lanes, but they're as straight as can be. You can see for 100 miles. There's no speed limits, and you just go, right, Justin? There's no speed limits out there. Don't work on the days I'm driving. And so you go through there. Actually, it is amazing to me that you have these little roads that are right next to farms, and it's 75 miles an hour as you go through there. In Ohio, they just raised the interstate to like 70. It was 65. The interstate, it's a four-lane road. And I told them, I said, we have like farm roads that are 75. And they look at me like, really? It's like, yeah. And the thing is if you go off, it's just a field. It's just, you just kind of just move right back on, and you'll be fine. You know, no problem at all. I'm sure it's not really that way. But that's kind of how it goes. And it's that's kind of like it's Broadway. You just go, whatever. I mean, you just, whatever you want to do, there's no limits, no anything like that. And I recently heard about an amusement park. I meant to write down the name of that place. There was an amusement park somewhere out east that we heard about back in the 70s and 80s that had like a humongous death rate. Like people would go and die on these rides because they didn't have the safety features, because that it made it more fun. And so they were talking about these rides that they would be on, and you know how like you go on the rides, like the kiddie rides where like they have the little car and the steering wheel doesn't really do anything because it's got an iron rail in between it and it just kind of keeps you on track. Well, this place didn't have things like that. You could just go wherever you want. It's like kids just want to go. And so they would have a place like that. People died a lot because of the accidents, because they're, so, you know, like these harnesses, they're just restricting. Let's just use a little seatbelt, you know, things like that. Well, yeah, it's, you know, that's kind of the idea here. Broad is the way. Whatever you want to do, it's great. And that's what our society is. That's typically how society thinks, where, you know, just whatever thought or opinion you might have, we'll just kind of mix it all together. We'll blend it all together. There's a way of thinking, they call it syncretism, which is where every opinion is valued. Everybody's idea is important. And we'll just take all the ideas and we'll just kind of mix them up into this collective conscious pot of what we all, of our consciousness, whatever we all think, and just mix it up. And whatever we all decide is right, is right. And whatever we don't like, together we'll just ignore that and we'll just all do what we want to do. And perhaps you've seen the bumper stickers. Somebody mentioned it here a while back that says coexist. You see that? And it's got like the C for the crescent moon there for the Muslims. And it's got an O. It's just different symbols from different religions. And they, it's just one word, coexist. And it's basically saying we can all get along if we just find what's in common and just believe everything together. And that's really what society wants to do. Let's just all work together and let's just kind of see where people are going together and just follow in that broad way and we'll just all go forward together. And, you know, when society happens to be doing right, it can work out a little bit. There was a day in American culture where, without even thinking about it, a kid could be brought up to be a pretty moral person, a pretty decent person. Because society happened to be going that way. But I read in the book of Judges that if people do that which is right in their own eyes, it turns into a picture that's not so pretty eventually. And I think our culture today is easy to see that it doesn't always work out that way. Not just our culture. We're not in a unique time. That's happened for generations and generations. This is what happened to what happens to people. And so we have this broad kind of open way. And what Jesus invites us to here, verse 14, says, "Straight is the gate and narrow is the way." So he just comes right out and says it. It's going to be narrow. There's going to be some discipline. In fact, that word disciple is right there in the word discipline. There's going to be some limitations. There's going to be some seat belts. There's going to be some
lines in the road and some speed limit signs and some things along the way. In fact, if you read the Sermon on the Mount and you study it out like we have, you'll come out realizing that God is interested not just in our actions of what we do, but He even gets into our personal business and He even tells us what we should think or not. I mean, when He's talking about the issues of the heart back in Matthew 5 and 6, and He says, look, I don't care that you just don't commit adultery. You can't even have lustful thoughts. I don't care that you just don't go kill somebody. Bless your heart, that's a good thing to not kill somebody. But He says, but I'm interested in your thoughts toward that person. That starts to get meddling after a while, doesn't it? I mean, where He starts to say here, that's pretty narrow-minded, where God is telling me what I can and can't think. That's a pretty big deal. Well, that's what He's saying. He's saying, listen, I'm inviting you in the disciple way, and the disciple way is going to be very narrow. It's going to have a lot of restrictions on it. It's not something that you read that's like, wow, I want to sign up for that. Well, it's important. And it just kind of leads into the next point here, that there's two different crowds that go along with this. Who would sign up for that? Well, that's a very good point, because He says here in verse 13 about the broad gate, broad is the way which leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. There's a lot of people on the wide road. Popular culture will be on the wide road. You'll always have friends if you're in the wide road. The entertainment industry is always going to be in that, and so you will be able to identify with others as you watch movies, as you listen to music, as you're just in normal culture, the things that are on TV and in magazines and everything, you'll fit right in the Broadway. And all the good old boys are there, and all the people that are just decent citizens, they're all there. And remember, this is not a salvation message. We're talking about Christians. And He's saying, listen, broad is the way. There's a lot of people on that broad way. And unfortunately, even the majority of people that identify as Christians are going to find their place here in the Broadway, because a lot of the things that the world is doing, we want to do. And so you'll find Christians that have no problem with the things that the world is doing, with what they drink or what they listen to or any of their lifestyle choices. You'll find people, and I'm not being critical of those things right now, I'm just saying, if you want to identify with the Broadway and just whatever you think goes, you'll find a lot of open arms in the Broadway. And there may be times when the majority of society, tends towards right thinking, and they may tend that way at times. But we need to be very careful, because if they're not following this because it's a discipleship choice, if they're just following it because it's just kind of the choice to make because they're on the conveyor belt and that's what the world is doing, we need to be very careful, because they'll always fall off eventually. As I was reading, as I was studying for this, I was reminded of the story Pilgrim's Progress, written there by John Bunyan. It was one of the most popular, I think it's still like the number two bestseller in the world next to the Bible, which is amazing, because most people of the current generation probably haven't even read it. But there were so many copies sold during its heyday that it's just a very popular book. And it's an allegory. It's a story of a man named Pilgrim, who later became Christian, as he makes his journey to the celestial city. And it's an allegory, it's a picture. And it's as he goes along this road to the celestial city, he runs across different people. And they all have really funny names because it's an allegory. And so the first man that he runs across, his name is Pliable. That's his name, and that's his character. So he comes along and he's like, oh, you're going to the celestial. They get into the slough of despond, this slime pit of discouragement. And of course, Pilgrim's going through it, and Pliable's like, well, I don't like this, because he's Pliable. He's just kind of soft and just kind of whatever. He's like, this isn't good. I'm getting out of here. So he leaves. He's like, I'm not going to be on this path anymore. And as Christian continues, he finds another pair of traveling companions. One is named Formalist, like being formal, and the other is Hypocrisy. And they actually come from the city of vainglory. It's really funny, because, I mean, I'm enjoying this. You all look weird, but that's what it is. And they come from the city of vainglory, and they actually jump over this wall to join Christian, because he found this path by going through the wicket gate, is what he calls it, which is very similar to our passage here. And he's on this way, and these guys don't come in that way. They just kind of jump over the wall. And he said, what are you doing here? And they said, well, we're going to go with you. And they go along, because they're hypocrites and vainglory and formalists there. And so they travel along until there's a hill of difficulty. When he gets to the hill of difficulty, Christian says, well, I'm going to go up that hill. They say, well, not us. We're going to find a way around. And they find some side bypass they've never heard from. Again, they leave the narrow way. And one more, there's a man whose name is Mr. Buy-Ins. And he comes over with three of his friends named Hold the World, Money Love, and Save All. Those are their names. And they come over to him, and they're gonna just go with him until they go along and they see this place called the Hill of Lucre. And it's just a silver mine. And they're like, we're gonna go after that. So they go after that and they leave the path and they go off that way. And then eventually Christian continues on his way. The point is, as he goes along the road, there's gonna be others that come with him for a time. There's gonna be others that join him for a time, but the crowd, the many, are eventually gonna find as Christians, there may be times where we're standing for something that's right and the world seems to stand with us. There's times where that happens. There's times when we're standing for godly marriage and maybe we're in a conservative area and people are saying, yeah, that's right. But then there's other times that eventually the crowd goes the other way. There was a time where the abortion issue seemed to be just the minority of people that were for that, and now it seems like more and more people are saying, wait a minute, I think abortion is bad. And right now there's a trend that seems towards that way, but that doesn't mean it's going to stick around. It'll leave eventually. The world always finds a way to go off. And so what Jesus is saying here is, listen, there's a broad way and there's a narrow way. There's going to be many on the broad way. Going to be the popular crowd is always going to be on the Broadway. They may find themselves, you know, doing right things at times, but they won't live there. They will always leave eventually. Those that stick with the narrow way, he says in verse 14, he says the narrow way there which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. These won't be the popular, the rich people. Those that are on that narrow way are going to be like the martyrs, the persecuted people, the prophets of old, those who are consistently standing against what is wrong. They're not going to be popular. A church will not be is not normally a church ought not to be attracting the worldly crowd. It would be attracting the few. If the church is teaching what is right, then they would be attracting those who are interested in what is right, and there may only be few that are there.
I'm excited to raise my kids in a culture like this church, where the people who we hold up as being the heroes are people like preachers, like people that come in like Paul Swanky to come in here and to preach, and for my kids to be able to be around men like that. Men who outside of our circle has heard of them. Not many, but he's a hero to them, and I want him to be. I was encouraged here a couple weeks ago when we were getting ready for the yard sale. Brother Craich happened to come through. He wasn't able to be here for a service. He just was passing through real quick, and I wish he could have stuck around, but he wasn't. But Colton was here, and I was encouraged because when Colton found out it was him, he's written to him and has connected with him in the past, and it just blessed me to see a teen. I'm going to talk good about you for just a minute. Just plug your ears, okay? But it was encouraged to me a teenager that not idolized but respected a man who was involved in mission work like that. And then when Brother Craig was here, he remembered him. He's like, yeah, and they talked and they reunited. And I was beginning to study this out at the time, and that came to mind because I thought, man, you know, what other teenager knows who he is? You know, if you said, hey, Brother Craig came through, it's like, brother, who? He's your brother? He's what? I didn't know you had a brother. You know, they don't get it. And that's fine. We don't expect that, but he is a hero to us because he's doing what's right. He's preaching the gospel, and he has a great ministry with the Seaport ministry and all of that that's going on down there. But those are the few. Those are the people who we don't know about, who outside these walls and outside that circle, they're doing the work of God. They're doing an amazing work, and those men are attempting to follow the disciple way. But the world outside, they don't know who those people are. And that's okay, but what he's saying is there's going to be few. You're going to be in a crowd. You're going to be in a small crowd of people who are doing what is right. And of course, the end of the road is really the serious thing. And Jesus doesn't really even elaborate. He says about the wide gate and the broad way. He says that's the way that leadeth, verse 13, that leadeth to destruction. He doesn't elaborate. He just says it leads to destruction. No matter how easy or glamorous or popular the path may be, it's sensible,
it's acceptable to popular culture. It's fun and pleasurable and all of those things. The end, he just uses one word and says the end is destruction. So what happens to the Christian, talking about a Christian because he's preaching to Christians, what happens to the Christian who chooses the broad way? Destruction, I mean, well, they don't lose their salvation. What happens to them? Well, Paul gives us a picture of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and you don't need to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he gives us the account of what happens when a believer dies. And they stand before God, they stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and it's a good place. It's a wonderful place. It's where our works are evaluated. It ought to be a wonderful place. And it's not where God decides if you go to heaven or hell. If you're standing before the judgment seat of Christ, then you're going to heaven, okay? It's just a matter he's going to evaluate your works. And that's where he's going to take the things that you did for God, or really, I guess a better way to say that would be the things that God did through you, and he's going to try it. He's going to put it through the fire. And if you've got gold, silver, and precious stones and things that God did through you, you want that to go through the fire because you want it to be as pure as it can possibly be, because that is what you have done. That is what God has done through you for you to present to him. You want that to be as pure and perfect as can possibly be. And so he's going to try those things. But unfortunately, there's also going to be things that have been done that God began to do through you, but perhaps our own attitudes and our own devices have gotten in the way. And as that fire burns, we're going to find, and he says there will be wood, hay, and stubble that will be consumed in that. And it will leave only what is pure, only those things that are right, only those things done, we could say, by a true disciple who had pure motives and a pure heart along the way. But then he makes this simple statement. He says, if a man's work is consumed, if it's burned up, he simply says, he shall suffer loss. And I don't know what that means, but I don't read anything in Scripture where God's going to punish us or do some awful thing to us or, you know, wag his finger at us, say, you should have done more. I don't see that anywhere in the Bible. I just see that one phrase, he shall suffer loss. And as best I can tell from studying these things out, you know, that person is saved. They will certainly go to heaven, but they will go to heaven, he says, yet as by fire. They will be saved. They will be saved and they will go to heaven, but they won't have works or things to present to Christ in the end. And they will go into eternity that way, but they will go in empty-handed. And at best, a person who has gone the broad way, a person who's gotten saved, trusted Christ as their Savior, if they've truly gotten saved and yet they've lived on Broadway, okay, then at best, they'll enter heaven empty-handed. At worst, perhaps, and this is just a logical question, if a person professes Christ and then they live like the world, worst case scenario is maybe they never got saved in the first place. And we're going to get into that here in a couple of weeks where he says many will say, Lord, Lord. And he says, I don't know you. There'll be many that profess. But living on the Broadway, maybe they've never truly made a change in their heart. Maybe they've just been around a lot of Christians, and that happens. People are around a lot of Christians, and they think, well, I'll just kind of get it by being around people. Well, you don't get fat just by going to McDonald's. You got to eat the food. You know, you can't just hang around Christians and say, well, I'm a Christian. I've been around Christians all my life. Well, that's great. That's not going to change you. You know, you got to participate. And you got to receive Christ in order for that to work. And there may be a person who has been on the broad way, and it may be that they're not even saved. No, I'm not trying to cause someone to doubt their salvation, but if you're on the broad way and you have no problem with it, I'd take some serious inventory and check those things out, because there's a lot on the broad way, and the way that Jesus describes it here is it leads to destruction. And that can either be destruction, meaning you're empty-handed in heaven, and what a very sad thing it would be to have all of your life's work destroyed by the trying holy fire of God and to see that there's nothing left. Or even worse, to have your own soul cast into destruction for eternity because you weren't saved to start with. Either way, it's not a happy ending. But we don't end there, because Jesus says in verse 14 that straight is the gate and narrow is the way, which leadeth, he says here, unto life. And again, he doesn't elaborate. He just says one word, it leads to life. That's what Jesus calls it.
So no matter how narrow, restricting, or unpopular, aggravating at times, maybe even offensive to some people, or irrational or illogical the world may call it, and they say, your way, that disciple way, man, you are narrow, you're so narrow-minded, you know, you're just a pinhead, you're so narrow-minded. And they may think that about us, and it may, we may even think that about us at times, but Jesus says, in the end, it's life. So really, here in this passage, there is one choice to make. There's not two choices to make. It's like, well, there's two choices. There's the broad way or there's the narrow way. Those are your two choices. Well, Jesus doesn't present two choices. He only gives us one. There's only one command word in here, and that's in the very beginning of the sentence in verse 13 where he says, enter ye in at the straight gate. See, we're on the broad way. You're born on the broad way. And there we go. We're going through life. And by default, every person who's ever been born, which would be all of us, is automatically on the broad way. Even when you get saved, you're still in the world. You're still going right along with everyone else. It's like a conveyor belt at the grocery store. Life goes on. And here we are. What Jesus is inviting us to do here is to get off the conveyor belt, to get off the broad way, and to enter in the straight gate. It's like, I didn't even notice it over there. Yeah, it's narrow. It's a narrow way. It's not a way that's popular. It's a way that you're almost going to have to look to find it. But he's asking you to exit the broad way, to get off of that. No feat, no great accomplishment has ever been made without some narrow or some straight decisions. Someone says, I'm gonna start working out. Well, you can think through that a whole bunch, but until we start doing it, it's not really going to affect anything, is it? And I'm that type of person. Like, okay, I'm going to get a good plan. Well, that doesn't help me. You guys got to do it. You know, I'm going to lose some weight. I've got all this. I got this great thing. I've spent hours on the internet researching this diet. Well, good. It doesn't help. It's got to require some effort along the way. Or even things like discipleship. Oh, I know what to do for a disciple. I've studied the Sermon on the Mount. I know all of these things. Well, at the end, I think it's very appropriate that Jesus says, okay, nerds, you've studied it all now. The straight gate. You're going to have to get off this path and get over here in order for this to work. Very, very, very few are the times when the discipline choice is going to be the most desirable one. There's going to be some difficult choices, some straight way decisions. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, do we want the least desirable thing now, or do we want the least desirable thing later? That's the question we have to evaluate, whether we're talking about working out or being healthy or eating healthy or whatever that might be, or being a disciple. We have to decide, am I going to be disciplined to start working for the Lord and start allowing God to train me like a disciple? Because when you read this, this is not easy stuff. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is some difficult things. To work those into your life is going to require some difficult choices. It's going to require some discipline. It's not a great thing. It will require some pain and some agony in your flesh to step out of those things. But we have to decide, do I want the pain and agony of getting up earlier and reading my Bible, of going through a prayer list and disciplining myself to stay awake before I get through the second or third line on the prayer list? Am I going to discipline myself to meditate on Scripture like we talked about this morning, or to get rid of the fleshly influences in my life, or whatever those things may be? So you have to take a lot of discipline. I've been doing some of this stuff for years. Well, the question we have to ask is, do I want to have the discipline choice, the pain, do I want to go through that now, or do I want to wait until eternity when Jesus is sifting through the ashes of our life trying to find something and say, well, I don't really know what that's going to be like. I don't either. I honestly don't. It's like, what exactly are we going to feel? What exactly is Jesus going to do? I really don't know. Here's what I do know. Jesus, he commands his disciples, listen, enter in the straight gate. I don't know exactly what's going to happen. See, I don't know exactly how all of that's going to play out. But I know that every opportunity that Jesus has, he says, listen, discipline yourself now. Be a disciple now. Do this now because you want. Believe me, in the end, you want to do good. And I think the moment that we die and we're standing before God and we see all of those things, we're going to realize, oh,
That's why reading our Bible was important. It's like, oh, that's why I should have been witnessing to people. That was such a simple thing. I get it now. The Holy Spirit's doing all the work. I'm just kind of in the way. I get it now. And it's going to be too late then. And I've thought through this because sometimes I'm just a lazy person. I've thought through this. Thought, well, man, if that's how it's going to be and it's so simple, why didn't God just tell us that? Well, he did. I mean, that's what's right here. And as you read through these things and Jesus says, okay, listen, enter in the straight gate. There's a wide gate. There's a wide way. He's coloring the picture for us. He's like, let me just paint you a picture. Okay, here's this. And here's this. Do this one. And he's just making it very, very simple for us because we need to discipline ourselves. And what Jesus is encouraging his disciples here is he's given us vivid instructions on how to live a discipleship life in Matthew 5, Matthew 6, into Matthew 7. Here towards the very end, he's saying, listen, you need to get off the broad way. You don't choose the broad way. You enter into the straight way. If you're sitting there thinking, well, I'm enjoying the pleasures of life right now, I'll make that decision here. Eventually, I'll make that decision before I die. Time, I'll change. I'm a Christian. I know I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven, but I'll get serious about things a little bit later. Then you're already on the Broadway. This isn't a decision you can put off. It's a decision you make right now. It's a decision that you say, well, I'm either going to enter in the straight way now, or I'm going to stay on the Broadway. You're not choosing the Broadway or the narrow way. You're on the Broadway. He's asking you to get off. Does that make sense? It's not a decision to say, well, I'll make that decision later. You can't. It's going to be made. It will be made right now. It will be made, are you going to enter in the straight way or continue where you are on the Broadway? It's like, well, I know I need to start doing this thing. I know I need to start witnessing to people. I know I need to start praying. I know I need to start purifying my choices. I know I need to start doing those things. Well, Jesus doesn't say choose. He just says enter. Don't decide you might work on that. Do it. That's what he says, and he invites you. He invites you to make some strong decisions, and they're going to be countercultural. While the world is living in pride, you're going to humble yourself and be poor in spirit. And while others are hating and just hateful towards people, you're going to love in a way that's not human, in a way that's Jesus-like. While others lust and have no problem with, well, I'm not hurting anybody, you're going to enjoy the wife of your youth or the husband of your youth or whatever. And while others harbor bitterness and have no problem with that, you're going to forgive people. How do you do that? Has asked us to. He's like, that's going to take a lot of work. A lot of discipline to do that. And while others demand their rights, as Jesus taught right here in the Sermon on the Mount, you're going to turn the other cheek, go the second mile. And others are fighting and you're loving your enemies. Others are deceiving and lying and your yea is yea and your nay is nay. And on we could go. While others are laying up treasures here and hoarding things here, you're laying up treasures in heaven that nobody can even see, including you. And sometimes, like, man, this is illogical, but it's right. It's absolutely right. And it's a decision that we have to make. When we sat there and watched that silly documentary, which don't ever watch documentaries about food, I'm just telling you right now, because you'll never want to eat again. And we watched those things and we had to make it, it drove us to a place where it's like, we've got to decide what we're going to do. We're going to put food in our mouth. Is it food? Is it poison? I don't know. And it brought us to a place, it was a silly place, but we had to think about that. This is the spiritual equivalent of that. And it's much more serious because if this book is true, then this is the most important decision of our lives as Christians. The most important decision is to trust Christ as your Savior. But if you're saved tonight, and I trust we all here are tonight, if you're saved, then this is the most important thing for you now, is to live a discipleship life. It's the only way to build your life on a firm foundation. It's the only way to be able to stand before God having done something for him, him doing things through you. It's the only way. Jesus describes this as the only way to find life and the only way to avoid spiritual loss at the end of our life. It's the only way. It's the disciple way. And Jesus admonishes us to enter the disciple way today. And that's the choice in front of us tonight. You can't put this one off. It's one you've got to choose to do. This is something that tomorrow morning you're going to have to decide. Am I going to spend time in my devotions today? Well, I've been reading my Bible every morning for 50 years. Are you going to engage your mind tomorrow morning and think about what the Lord's shown you? Well, I've been praying every day. Well, are you really going to pray for people
like a disciple does. I'm not talking about going through the motions like a hypocrite. I'm talking about praying like Matthew 6, like he told us to do, taking that discipline and spending time in secret with our Father who hears in secret and spending intimate time with him. Are you gonna live like a disciple? All the things that Jesus told us to do as a disciple, you can copy those as a hypocrite. But Jesus is saying, will you enter in the straight way? Will you make the discipline choice? Will you do that tomorrow? That's the choice that we have to make for tonight. Let's stand tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word that you've given us. And God, this is a difficult passage because it is about difficulty. You're inviting us to a way of difficulty. And Lord, as humans, we don't like those things. We like easy ways. And Lord, maybe some of us in our own spiritual lives maybe have gotten a little lazy in our discipleship. Maybe there's some things that we know you've called us to do, but we've been a little lax in that. And Lord, I pray tonight that you would help us to take this passage very seriously in our hearts. And we know what's expected of us as disciples. We've been through this already. And Lord, maybe there's some things in our life that we've been kind of kicking down the road. Things will start later. Things will start doing eventually. But Lord, maybe tonight, as we are faced with a decision, I pray that you would help us to exit, to get off the Broadway, and to enter the straight gate, and to start living like you expect us to. Lord, I don't know what things we're dealing with in our hearts, but I pray that you would help us to be open and honest with you tonight, and to not leave here on the Broadway. Lord, have your will and way in this invitation, in Jesus' name.